It's Joe and Eddie, and children go where I send thee, and I swear, Dr. Don and Dave, it's an old slave kind of spiritual that probably not only taught scripture to kids, but also how to count. If you listen to some of those old gospel tunes, they have like two messages. And in this one, it was how to count, 2x2, 4x4, all the way up to 10.
Sure. So oh.
It was because they couldn't teach slaves. It was illegal. You could not be educated, could not read. And so they found ways to kind of get around that. So and music was one of them. Children, Go Where I Send Thee from Joe and Eddie. Good morning to you. Welcome to Broken Road Radio. I'm Jim Park. David Allen Punt is here. Mm. And we're joined by Dr. Don Clark from Texas. And Don is a board member of Creation Moments. He's a biochemist. We've got something interesting to talk about today. Well, we do every Monday, but this is particularly challenging, I think. read a blog on Internet Monk on Friday, and Chaplain Mike ran an article from Dr. Peter Enns, who is a theological professor, evangelical Christian, and is talking about Bible interpretation. And I'm wondering, Dr. Don, do we need to interpret the Bible, or do we just read it? You know, does interpret meaning there are several possible interpretations?
Well, I think,
we have to choose one?
Whenever you read. You're breaking up a little bit.
Okay.
But while there are several possible interpretations for various passages of the Bible, that's, you know, an interesting question, because I think God has put several layers of understanding in the Scriptures. And you could say, well, those are just different interpretations, but that's not really the case. And I think with the Scripture, with the Bible, you have to look at it as a whole and see if there's a Scripture that you don't understand, that you actually use other Scripture to, if you will, interpret the Scripture that you're having difficulty with.
Mm-hmm. So you would look for consistencies in other parts of the Bible that would help explain that.
That's correct. Or maybe something in history that would help, you know, explain, let's say, a conflict that you're having, a seeming conflict in the Bible or a contradiction in the Bible. Mm-hmm. You might have to go to extra biblical sources to understand the history that was happening at the time, or the context which things were being written. Mm-hmm. But I think anything that you read, you add certainly a level of understanding, your understanding, based on your history, if you will, your environment, and after that interpretation, after that understanding, then you come to certain conclusions.
You're saying that each of us have kind of different filters, so that we understand maybe slightly different colors the way any one of us would understand a particular passage of Scripture. And
that's correct. But I think with the Scripture, and you know, us being Christians, it's a little unique. Well, it's not a little unique. It's very unique because, when Jesus left, he said, "I must go, that I send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will help you. He will lead you and guide you into all truth." So we have a helper, who's the Holy Spirit, that helps us, interpret the true meaning or the truth the truths that are in the Bible.
Now, Dr. Enns' view kind of boiled down to his view of Genesis in light of evolution, is the way he put it. And I'm not sure that light is the best word for that. But
right.
But what he's saying is that Genesis is not meant as a scientific discourse. And I guess I would ask you, if something is cogent, logical, and factual, is that the same as scientific? Or are we talking about a level of detail here?
You got to go back to a definition of what is scientific versus what is a logical argument, what is a cogent argument, what is a factual argument. I think he is trying to say is, well, we know that evolution may be a fact, and so therefore we have to interpret scripture against that scientific fact that we know. Well, his premise, if that's his premise, he's wrong.
Yeah.
Well, because we talked about this in a previous broadcast, that evolution is not a fact, and it's just a hypothesis, it's just a guess. This is, we observe certain things. We observe that there is variety in various kinds of animals, and there's all kinds of variety in humans, and because of that variety, we say, well, okay, we must, evolution must be a process by which all of this came about. And I would disagree. I would say there's plenty of evidence to suggest that Genesis, while not necessarily a scientific document, is a historical document. And actually, one of the studies that was done along with the rate study by the Institute of Creation Research, several years ago, one of the studies was the study of the Hebrew verbs in Genesis, in particular Genesis 1. And they asked the question, is Genesis 1 a psalm or an allegory type of writing, or is it a historical, a narrative type of writing? And so they looked at verbs in other, obviously the Psalms, and looked at verbs in Chronicles and, you know, other parts that we know were actually history. And what their conclusion was, that the verbs in Genesis 1 are historical.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a documentary. So looking at Genesis 1 as a documentary, as a historical document, that leads to certain conclusions that are different than saying, well, Genesis 1 is just an allegory, and we have to, you know, find other reasons for interpreting, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, for example.
Now, there's an old philosophical axiom that if you encounter a contradiction, knowing that contradictions can't really exist in real life, what you do is you go back and re-examine your premises. So if evolution contradicts the Bible in some fashion, as Christians, we'd have to say, well, you need to go back and re-examine your premises. In this case, you'd have to re-examine the whole concept of evolution, because we take the Bible as authoritative.
That's right.
Yeah. So,
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that is the crux of the argument. You know, do you do you believe in man over God's word? I mean, you first have to establish that God's word is accurate. God's word is definitive. And if you haven't settled that in your mind, then you're open to man's interpretation. You're open to someone else's ideas about how we came about.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, consider those, but look at the evidence that's around you. I mean, the scientific evidence. Look at the observable evidence that's around you as well, and see which model actually fits the data better. And in neither case can you conclusively decide necessarily, except through revelation through the Holy Spirit, that this model is better than that model. However, if you have a better fit with, you know, one model than you do with another model, then one has to, if you're being honest with yourself, conclude that, well, gee, you know, things do look like they've been designed. Things do look like, it looks like there was a global flood, because we have evidence of certain types of evidence all over the earth that there was a major catastrophe. And so therefore, it looks like, you know, the accounts in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are more accurate, six as well if you had the flood, are more accurate than someone saying, well, you know, this the Grand, as we talked about before, the Grand Canyon was carved by the Colorado River just slowly meandering through the bed there. You know?
Is there a consensus in science that there was a great flood, worldwide flood?
Oh, I don't think there's a consistency in science. I think there are certainly geologists that understand scripture and understand knowing scripture and looking for evidence around the world. Certainly conclude that there was a global flood and that there is, you know, enough scientific, if you are, well, geological evidence for that fact. But I don't, it's not a, it's not like, just like anything in science, whether you're talking about biology, whether you're talking about physics or whatever, you're not going to find 100% agreement with, you know, with everyone in the geological field. And I think mainly because they really, many of them haven't really studied it.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Enns made another observation that kind of struck me, and he seems to assume that Genesis was written after the Babylonian exile. Now, I know this is not biochemistry, but I appreciate your thoughts on this anyway. Kind of describes the writing of Genesis as a way of bringing together the history of the Hebrew people and getting them to focus, giving them something to cling to, a tradition to cling to, that they could, so they could reestablish themselves in Israel. Do you ascribe any validity to that, or is Genesis older than 600 BC?
We have to look at the author of Genesis. I mean, obviously it was God inspired, but if Moses is the author, Moses did come out of Egypt, and why did God give Moses this this discourse, if you will, of Genesis? And was the early writings of Genesis all written by Moses? I think there is some, you know, actually some discussion on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard some doubts
expressed. Some of the things were probably written by Adam and, you know, his early descendants. And so the earlier chapters were probably, I think several theologians would say that they were written actually by those pretty close to the beginning of, you know, creation, as opposed to Moses. Moses clearly wrote the later chapters.
So we're speculating here that that Adam had language and writing? That's the first I've heard that. I never thought of that.
Well, whether it was, well, he certainly had language.
Yeah, well, yeah, okay.
And whether or not people were writing at that time, they could have certainly invented a writing, or God could have given them a writing. Or they could have just passed down these, you know, stories from mouth to mouth, and then eventually it was written down.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you're right.
But the way Genesis is written, it again is a historical document.
Yeah, we're kind of losing you here, Don. You're getting intermittent here. We'll have to. Hopefully, this will get a little bit better. So, but I'm thinking that in my reading of Scripture, you always have to wrestle with it, and it was in fact meant to be that way, so that you contend with God for the information that's there. You wrestle with Him, and not in a hostile sort of way, but I mean, you chew on this stuff over and over and over again, and you never cease to find new meaning. And something that Dave and I have discovered here in talking with Doug Greenwald from Preserving Bible Times Wednesdays is that the first century Hebrew culture and historical context, and I've yet to find where it contradicts anything that I understood previously from Scripture, but it amplifies it and shows it to be even much more powerful than I ever expected. Have you gotten into the historic and cultural context of Scripture much?
Well, no, not too much, other than, you know, reading certain commentaries on various parts of Scripture. But the more, at least, you know, for me personally, the more I delve into Scripture, the more insight, obviously, you know, I receive, the more I'm awed at such a fantastic God that we have, that He has buried jewels in Scripture for us to search out. It's, and Jesus kind of referred to it with the fellow that, you know, found a treasure in a field and then got all his money together to buy the field because he knew the treasure was there. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like us when we discover that, hey, there's a jewel here in Scripture that I hadn't noticed before, and this really has an impact in my life. I wonder if there's more.
And I've had that experience as well. It's almost like it lights up, like somebody's highlighted it, or like a spotlight has focused on a particular verse, and it's just an aha moment is what it is. Like, oh, that's, yes, you know, that's what that means.
Yeah, and, you know, of course, that's, if you look at it from a spiritual point of view, that's the Holy Spirit helping to bring a point home that you need at that particular moment.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an amazing, I hesitate to call it a book because that kind of brings it down to earthly levels here. It's an amazing collection of documents, God-inspired for sure, and it's so key to life, really. And people who have it on the shelf and don't take it down frequently are really shortchanging themselves. That's something you need to do on a daily basis. And anyway, it was an interesting article on Internet Monk, and we need to kind of gravitate over here to some scientific things. And I was wondering, I was looking up a bunch of things, scientific discoveries that were done by accident. That is, the scientist had laid plans to create something. It was usually applied science. They were trying to create a glue or create a rubber or some such thing, and wound up with a different product entirely. In some cases, the product turned out to help millions of people and save lives. Coincidence or gift, Dr. Clark?
Yeah, that's a that's a very interesting you know, thing. Rabbis used to say there's no such thing as a coincidence. Mm-hmm. You know, and I would also contend that in situations like that, that perhaps, you know, God is guiding the process.
Well, I remember the one story about the pacemaker that was really discovered. The person trying to build this device reached for an electrical resistor to put in the circuitry and grabbed the wrong one. And that was the key that made it work exactly the way it was intended to work. And, of course, we know it's gone on to save many, many, many lives. There are some lighter weight kinds of discoveries, things like silly putty and post-it notes and things that happen by accident. But what it seems to me, when people benefit so immensely, it's got to be more than just coincidence. And I'm, as you say, really not sure that coincidence exists. Now, to what degree are events planned for us?
Right. Well, I think, you know, certainly God opens the way for us. He says that if Jesus, you know, said, ask anything in my name, and, you know, I basically, my Heavenly Father will give it to you. You know, of course, that opens up a whole nother discussion, theological discussion, mm-hmm. but in this context, I certainly firmly believe that if we ask God for certain wisdom, that He's a gracious God, an awesome God, that He loves to bless His children. And He will often, answer us, whether it be in dreams, whether it be in visions, whether it be just an accidental picking up of a resistor, or, you know, looking at a petri dish and finding, oh my goodness, you know, this particular bacteria is killing off all of these other, this particular mold is killing off all these other bacteria here.
Penicillin, yeah.
And so, I think God certainly can help guide the process. there is a fellow here in Texas, not in East Texas, but in the kind of the north Dallas, west of Dallas area. And one of the stories that he tells, he fixed computers and was a consultant for many large companies. And anyway, this one company had all their experts in and could not fix this problem with their computer. And they had massive servers and everything going on. And so this fellow, they called this fellow because he was known to solve problems that no one else could. They called him. The Lord, he just asked the Lord, okay, Lord, just show me what's wrong. Mm-hmm. And he had a picture of this particular computer box, and a part was highlighted to him in his vision. And he went in and went directly to the box, opened up the back of it, took the part out, replaced it with another part, and the machine and the whole system, you know, worked mm-hmm. again. So, you know, is that a coincidence? I would say absolutely not. That's a divine intervention.
Well, it was preceded by his request, and
exactly.
Seeing God as having a father's heart is key to this. There are a lot of views of God, of who he is and what he does, but that is fundamental, seeing that he has a father's heart and that he loves us and he's not mad at us. He doesn't hate us, even when we behave badly. He loves us.
Yes, I mean, even in this situation, which probably wasn't a life-threatening or a life-giving necessarily situation, I mean, God the Father was delighted to answer his request and mm-hmm. say, well, here it is. Here's the answer.
And the guy took a check anyway, huh?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's called transference of
wealth. Yeah, I think wealth. So. Yeah. I'm sure he gave away part of it, though. Sure.
Yes.
David, any thoughts on all this?
Oh, so many thoughts. The and the last one was the one that came true for me over the weekend. And I don't know if you've been dragged into this discussion of my political ambitions, Don, but I'm running for office for a state legislative seat. And over the weekend there, you know, some of my and it always happens at this stage of the campaign, and there's an important election on Saturday. And over the weekend, I found out that my opponents are not only working hard and selling themselves really well, but they've gotten some outside help that, you know, my supporters and I had asked those people not to do. That's another elected official. That's all of that is neither here nor there, because what you just said and what Jim just said is that God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving Father, and he's doing this. You know, he's controlling and seeing how these things unravel, not to punish me for something I've done or didn't do, but I don't know why. And I just have to get out of my head that you know, he wants me to run. He doesn't want me to run. I just have to continue on and let the whole process unfold.
Well, that's right. If God wants you to win, you will win.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's exactly. Not, right. I mean, we don't have to be anxious about these things, because if it's, I mean, we just ask him, Lord, you know, do you want me to win? If so, make a way.
And if David,
have your supporters pray, and you know, if it's God's will, it will happen.
And yeah, if and David, you know, David, if you suffer utter humiliation and defeat, it's because because God has it in for you.
So you know, that's the other possibility.
Yeah.
That I could be you know, castigated in public, you know, and that's a wonderful thing.
It keeps us humble.
Yeah.
Well, and that's the other part of it is that the in like 2 o'clock the early this morning, I was laying there in bed tossing and turning and saying, you know, why, and all the rest of that stuff. You know, and life will go on, and there are other more glorious things for me ahead if this is not my chosen path.
Exactly.
And, boy, that's tough to get used to.
Yeah.
Things I'm a firstborn guy. I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my life. Everybody knows that because I've told them. But, boy. Yeah, it's a very difficult thing to do. But I'll do it again.
Don, it's been a delight, as always. And I want to thank you for spending time with us and brightening our Mondays, even though it's kind of cloudy outside and it's going to snow on us. You brought a little sunshine to us this Monday morning. And we'll look forward again to next week and maybe talk some more about some of these accidental scientific discoveries. And it'd be kind of a novelty to discover how some of these things came to be. And look forward to that conversation.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jim, and thank you, Dave. And,
thanks, Don.
Wish you all the best with your your efforts there.
Well, by the next time we talk, we will know the answer.
Okay, very good.
That'll either be more campaign or I can take the summer off.
Robin Mark sings for us on this Broken Road Radio Monday morning. Good morning.